Our Bible reading today is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, from the New English Version. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and I know I haven't said that right, came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the other post bond and let them go.
And Father, today as we open your word, I pray that we will get a very clear and distinct understanding of what you are saying to us as a church. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, we're back into our Acts series starting today. So because we're in our Acts series, I'll get you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so if you have your Bibles there, you might like to turn to 1 Thessalonians. You know you are allowed to bring your Bible to church. Have I ever mentioned that before? Yeah, so if you ever want to bring your Bible, feel free to do that. We might even look at Bible passages occasionally just so that you can have a chance to read through. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and starting at verse 2. "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a very personal letter to the church Thessalonica. "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in these places, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of receptions you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." It was a significant letter. And today's passage we're looking at is the foundation of the Thessalonian church, the beginnings. And so that's why we've read that passage today. But as I say, this letter is a very personal letter. And I think when you receive or get a glimpse of a personal letter, there's something very special about it. Today, I just want to share with you a letter. I may have mentioned this before. I'd be surprised if I haven't. I actually have a letter written by my grandmother. My grandmother, Dad's mum, who I never met. She passed away 6 years before I was born. She wrote a letter to my dad inquiring how his family was, mum, dad, and my oldest brother. She then went on to write about how excited she was about the Billy Graham crusade coming to Sydney for the 1959 crusade. She was so excited that she had organised a bus to come and pick up everyone in her street. to take them to the crusade. All of her non-Christian friends were going to be hopping on that bus to go to the Billy Graham crusade. That was the last letter she ever wrote. She passed away before the crusade. So she didn't get to go there, and still to this day, I would love to know whether the bus still came and whether the bus still took those street people to that crusade. But you know, my grandmother knew that there was something she needed to do. She needed to organise the bus. She needed to get her friends to that crusade. In some ways, as I read this Thessalonian letter, it has that same sort of ring about it, how Paul is just so thankful for the work that this church is doing. And his prayer is that they will continue all the way to glory with the way in which they have been faithful. His relationship with the church is special, and it all goes back to this first encounter which we've had read for us today. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul knew that he needed to travel to Thessalonica, and his faithfulness in getting to that town was wonderfully blessed. Acts chapter 17. Paul had already experienced many times over the excitement of leading people to the Lord. And that's what we've seen through Acts, haven't we? Many times over. People were led to the Lord, and he loved those moments. But that's not the whole story. Not only has he led people to the Lord, but in each and every town that he's been a part of, he's also faced persecution. He's even been flogged for the faith. This has been his experience in places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch and of course Philippi in particular. So in each of these places, he's known the pain and the struggle of standing up for his Lord. But he went anyway. Why would someone do that? Why would someone keep going if you know that every time you get to a town, there's going to be persecution? Of course, the answer is, it's what God called him to do, and he was going to be faithful to that every day of his life. Verse 1, when Paul had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, I can't help but wonder why Paul didn't stop in those other towns. You know, why was it that he felt as though he could just pass through those and get to the town he was at? If he'd stopped at Amphipolis, we could have the book of the first and second Amphipolonians. Wouldn't that have been fun? Now, some of the commentators suggest the reason he didn't stop there was because they didn't have synagogues in those towns. And as we've read, Paul's custom was to go to the synagogues first. Now, I don't think that holds a lot of weight, particularly since when he was in Philippi, he went down to the creek where the ladies were worshipping God and shared the gospel there. But as we see in verse 2, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue because he'd always discovered that if you go to where there were people who had an interest in faith things, there was more of an open ear to listen. And in that setting, he had an opportunity to share his experience of the faithfulness of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, and people were open to hearing about Scripture. So if you look down into verse 4, we see in this particular synagogue, one of the interesting things is it didn't have the normal crowd. It didn't just have the Jewish believers, it actually had a bunch of others. There were also a large number of God-fearing Greeks. In other words, Greeks who had come to appreciate who God was. They wanted to meet and worship God, but they hadn't got to the point of going through the customs of becoming Jewish. And so they had a somewhat interest in Judaism. You'll notice that Luke then uses some terms interesting in this passage. He refers to those who come into the Christian faith. He says there that some of the Jews were persuaded, but a large number of God-fearing Greeks had been persuaded. So some Jews, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and then interestingly enough, there's a third group, quite a few prominent women. So in other words, this setting is completely contrary to what he had been used to. There is no doubt that this is an unusual group, but he still wanted to share the gospel with them. It's interesting that he tried to share the gospel in a very tried and a way that worked for him. To start with, we see there that firstly, in verses 2 and 3, he reasoned with them from Scripture. It's a good place to start. Start with what they know. He started a dialogue. He started a discussion with them. Non-confrontational. Let's just chat. Let's just chat about what you know. And I've no doubt that he probably talked about things like, oh, so what does the Old Testament say about the coming Messiah? And they will have shared their perspective on that. And he will have asked other questions like that. And what will that mean for the Jewish nation? And what do you think that'll mean for the whole world? And so he found common ground. Common ground, common discussion. And the people sat and listened and discussed what was happening. Secondly, he then explained the scriptures. Paul took what people knew, he understood what they knew and understood, and then he began to fit it all together. He then explained, this is what we're told is where the Messiah would be born. This is where we're told that he would be born of a virgin. This is the prophetic word that talks about what the work of the Messiah would be. And this is where we read about the need of the Messiah to die. So all of these things had been unconnected facts for many of the believers, for the Jewish nation. And he's blending it all together. He explained and proved that the Messiah had to suffer, die, and rise from the dead. And the next step is the important one. He takes all this information, which they have heard, which they now understand, and he calls them to a response. Do something with the information. Something with the information you have received. Knowledge about Christ without a response is empty and pointless. Over the months, I've been having some discussions with a man who has a great Bible knowledge, far, far stronger than mine. But his life speaks of no response. And it's just a sad experience when someone knows Bible so well and the gospel so well, but doesn't respond to it. There may even be people sitting in the church today who you know the Bible well, you know what it says, but there's never been the acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That is an empty existence. But here in Thessalonica, some of the Jews were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas. No doubt it was a moment of rejoicing. In addition to this, the Greeks were also, who had been sitting on the fence with Judaism, they jumped in boots and all to this whole new Christian movement. And then there were the prominent women. And it's interesting that once again it makes reference to the prominent women. The Macedonian women obviously had a key place in society. They weren't a group of ladies who were dominated by the men. And so they could take their own position, their own stand. I'm not saying for 1 minute that's good, bad, or indifferent. It's just the way it was in that community. But Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, when it talks about people, it also talks about another group of people, and those are the pagans. So not only were there Jews who came to the Lord, not only were there God-fearing Greeks, not only were there prominent women, but there were also pagans who came to the Lord. He actually said that people had turned from idols to serving the living and true God. It'd be nice to wrap up the scripture there today, wouldn't it? Let's close our books on it. It's been a lovely experience. All these people come to the Lord. The church is going to be thriving from here. So let's call it a day at that. Doesn't quite work out that way for Paul, though, does it? As we read on, verse 5. But some other Jews were jealous. Wow, that's unusual, isn't it? Some other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Sounds like an old Western, you know, that all of a sudden some of these baddies go into the pub and said, you know, we're going to have a lynching. Who wants to join me? And sure enough, all those people who want to be a part of a ruckus all come out and join. But the scene is ridiculous. It is a ridiculous scene. Good, righteous. Well, righteous, I use the term loosely. Good, righteous, worshipping Jews, enlisting the help of people who they know to be dishonest, who they know to be troublemakers, bad characters, to cause a riot in the city. And even if the Jews felt that they were the right, then surely the end doesn't justify the means of what they were doing. Then this mob of unsavoured characters rushed to Jason's house. Who was Jason? I don't know. Jason's a name that just appears. We don't have a lot of background about who Jason was. All we know is that he had come to know the Lord as his Saviour and he was willing to offer solace and respite for Paul and Silas. He was obviously a prominent individual who owned his own home. When the mob got to Jason's house, they stormed the place. And even though Paul and Silas weren't there, or if they weren't there, they were hiding, Jason was dragged out into the street, as were some other believers. You see, this was a genuine lynch mob. Verse 6. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. That was the claim that they gave to the town officials, which, of course, was a significant stretching of the truth. The only bit that was really true was that Jason had welcomed them into their house. But after they had time to think about it, they had to work out what the ultimate charge would be. And the charge was this, that they were saying that these people are claiming that this person they're following, this Jesus, is king. In other words, these people were defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king. When has the Jewish community ever stood up for Caesar? When has the Jewish community ever thought, you know, we need to protect our Caesar, we need to make sure there's not another king? It's never happened before. The Jewish community hated Caesar. They had no respect for Caesar at all, but here in this moment, they can use Caesar for their purposes. And so they manipulate this deception. And then in verse 9, we see that they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Verses 8 and 9 almost seem like an anticlimax. There's going to be this lynch mob. They're obviously going to get arrested. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, they're just let go. You see, the belief was that now that Paul and Silas had been shooed out of town, once the Jews had shown that they were serious about arresting people, they believed that there'd be no more of this nonsense about some Jesus, about some king, and the mess of the community would all be sorted and everything would settle down. But nothing could be further from the truth, could it? This unusual group of some Jews, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and a few prominent women were going to take what they had discussed, they were going to take what they had learned, and they were going to take what they had accepted and take it on their own personal mission. They would go into their world, into Thessalonica, and they would preach the gospel, taking what they was received and doing something with it. That's a great response right there. How do we know that they did that? Because it doesn't specifically say they did that. We know they did it because of the very first reading I bought. We see that the Thessalonian church grew and thrived from this moment. Paul didn't get a chance to go back there. And so this was very significant that he would write this letter. So here's something for us all to consider. Have you ever discussed the scriptures? Have you ever had a conversation about what's in the Bible? Have you ever had it explained to you? Have you ever had it explained what you read? And have you ever accepted the message and allowed Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour? Well, then the question comes, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Is it okay to have gone through those three steps and to not do anything with it? Surely this moment in history happened because they were faithful. What will our moment in history reveal about us? Surely our mission field needs to be Morisset and the Peninsula and from wherever we come from. You imagine that Paul was writing a letter to us. A letter to us, I wonder how it would read. If he was writing to the Morisset Church, would it be a letter like he wrote to the Ephesians? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Or would he write a letter a little more like he wrote to the Galatians? I'm astounded that you've so quickly deserted the one who called you, you foolish Galatians. We have to work out which of those is a true statement. It requires a personal response. You see, for Paul, what started out as a mission trip to Thessalonica grew into a thriving church. And quite simply, it's our turn. It's our turn to become the church that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, as we have read these words today, we see that there wasn't a single believer in that town. And yet, because of the faithfulness of Paul and Silas, we see that the message was proclaimed and it became a vibrant, believing community. And that church became a vital church in that whole region. Father, you've called us out of darkness into your glorious light. You've given us plenty of time to hear the word of God. You've given us plenty of time to have it explained to us. You've given us an opportunity to accept it personally. And so, Father, we need to be about your business. Would you challenge us in this area? And would you show us the way in which we can be faithful in it? And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And a benediction as we finish today. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. And let the message of Christ dwell within you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless you each. Amen.